And we'll take our Bibles up and we'll open them up to 1 Peter chapter 3, and the children can go to their class with Mrs. Shore, all right? 1 Peter chapter 3 is where we're at in our Bible study, and it's been a little while. And so I just remind us that 1 Peter is a book that was written, or a letter that was written by Peter to Jews that were believers in Palestine. And they were facing persecution, so they were suffering for doing what is right. They were doing the right thing, and they were being treated like they were wrong, right? And so they're suffering for the cause of Christ. And Peter's referred to the suffering several times already in the letter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, if you want to look back there, you can, just a couple chapters before. It says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." So it's talking about you're in heaviness through manifold testings, trials that were coming because of persecution. Your faith that was tried by fire, he talks about. Chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "Having your conversation, lifestyle, honest among the Gentiles." So you're doing what's right, and they see that. "That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." So you're doing what's right, and they're treating you like you're doing what's wrong. And so verse 19 of chapter 2 as well, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward grief, toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." So again, you're enduring grief, you're suffering wrongfully, you're doing what's right, and you're being treated like you're doing what's wrong. And so Peter's going to come back to that in our text tonight in chapter 3 now, and we're looking at verses 13 through 17 is where we're at tonight in our text. And so it was almost a month ago, I think, that we had our last 1 Peter Bible study. And so going back to that, we're looking at that blessed life that we can have, and Peter quoted David in the Old Testament. And those verses from the Old Testament were brought into the New by the Holy Spirit as Peter quoted him. But talking about the man who's walking in the fear of God, and God's watching over him, and God's listening to him, and he has the blessing of God upon his life. But we talked about at that time how that doesn't mean that everything's going to be rosy and that there's not going to be any trials in our life. But it could be very tough, right? And so we come to verse 13, and it says, "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good?" So he's just quoted this from David about the blessed man. It's great. You know, you got God with you. God's listening to you. And then he comes back to that theme of persecution. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Since God's caring for you, who can really mess with your life is what he's saying. And it's reminiscent to me of Romans 8:31, where Paul said, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" And it's just that reminder, okay, you got God. It's not easy. You know, you're facing it, but you got God. And because you have God, it's okay. And so the context of that passage in Romans, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" If the context is suffering, just like in our text here. And suffering for doing what's right. And so it says there in that Romans 8 passage, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" He's going to care for us. He's going to take care of us. But then it says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies it." In other words, there's accusations that are coming, but it's okay. Because God is the absolute authority. So it doesn't really matter what men are saying. And then he says in verse 34, "Who is he that condemneth?" Because they're going to judge you. "It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." He's the judge, all right? You're not the judge, but we're going to be judged by man. "And who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" All right? Are they really going to win? You know, are they going to take away that which is most precious? They can't. "Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." Okay, and he's talking about it's rough persecution. But remember, if God be for us, who can be against us? "For in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that love us. Through what? Through all this suffering. So I'm persuaded, he says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, hey, it's coming. You got accusations, you got judgments that are being made against you, maybe as a believer, but it's okay, because God is for you. Since God is for you, you've got God on your side. But that does not mean that we're not going to suffer. And so what Peter is going to speak about here in our text is, all right, I'm suffering. How do I suffer correctly? When I'm doing what's right and I'm suffering for it, how do I do that correctly? Because the Bible does tell us, 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If I'm going to do what's right and I'm going to obey God, that means that in this world, I will face, on some level, I'm going to face persecution and suffer for Christ. That's the fact. So that's going to happen. So we have to expect that if I really am what I ought to be for God and for God's glory, that will be happening. And so let's pray. Ask the Spirit of God to help us as we further open up this passage here tonight. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would bless and guide as we come to this text this evening. It's important for us, I think, to recognize in our day that there's going to be more and more of this happening in modern-day Britain as Scotland becomes more and more atheistic, humanistic, post-Christian, that it's going to be that much more difficult to identify with Christ and to unashamedly obey the truth of the Word of God. But when that takes place, Father, we pray that our response would be biblical, that we would respond as you want us to. And so thank you for giving us instruction in your word. And I pray that you'd help us to understand it tonight and apply it to our life in such a way that it helps us when we face that real battle. And so would you bless our Bible study tonight and bless the kids' class? And Lord, we need your help. And so we ask for it and thank you for it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, again, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 14 through 17. So, first of all, how should we react to suffering for Christ? How should we react? What should our reaction be? Verse 14, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake. Okay, so it's not, he's not just talking about suffering. I mean, a lot of people are suffering, but not for following Christ, okay? This is specific to the fact I'm following Christ, and because I'm following Christ, I'm suffering specifically because of that. And so it could have to do with the decision somebody made. You know, they might make that decision to be converted, to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, right? They might decide to be baptized. They might decide to separate from the world. They might decide to get out and do some evangelism. They might decide to consecrate their life and really live a separated life. Okay, all those decisions in the will of God, according to the Word of God, is what he's talking about. So you do what's right and then you suffer. Sometimes there's case studies that are done where they take and they, you know, have a person they name, you know, and does this and this is what happens. So let's do some case studies about this idea of doing what's right and suffering for it. So, for instance, Nancy accepts Jesus as her Savior and she follows the Lord in believer's baptism. Her family doesn't accept her choice and treat her as an outcast. It's called ostracism. You know, that happens sometimes. Maybe in a very Catholic country like Ireland, we're praying for Ireland tonight, we read Les Hill's prayer update. And so imagine there that Catholic person accepts Christ and their Catholic family member says, that's it, I write you off. That's what happens to a Jew. A Jew that accepts Christ and accepts the Messiah is Jesus. They treat him like a guy. Okay, that's an example of suffering for righteousness' sake. Somebody decides, I'm going to follow Christ, and their family writes him off. Bob decides to witness for Jesus, and he knocks on doors. Someone's mean to him and tells him off at the door. Right? I mean, that's tough. I'm just trying to do what's right. You know, we get out, we do street evangelism, and we're, you know, passing out litter. We might have somebody that really hates the fact that we're doing that, but we're doing what's right. We're obeying God. Same idea. Or so, say Bob gets saved, and he doesn't drink, smoke, or curse anymore. His friends want nothing to do with him because Bob's no fun anymore. Bob doesn't do the things that they do because his life has changed. So they shun him or they despise him or they mock him or something like that. Again, that's an example. Or, for instance, Sam has a job and he's up for promotion. He's told that he has to work Sundays or he doesn't get the promotion. Sam honors God. And he suffers for it because he doesn't get that pay raise that he would have gotten if he would have broken his, his vow to God or his position with God, and done that which was, for himself, right? So he's suffering for doing, what is right. So there's numerous ways a believer can suffer for righteousness' sake. So how do we respond emotionally to that? Alright, it's not fair. It's not right what's happening, but it's happening because I'm obeying God. So how should I respond? Well, first of all, respond with joy. Respond with joy. So it says, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Okay? That's a little contrary to human nature, you know. Somebody treats me wrong. Alright, that's great. Hey, you know, I'm really excited about this. You know, with the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 5:10, happy, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I mean this kind of a little facetiously, but if we're doing what's right, and we suffer for it, there ought to be a little bit of a cha-ching in our mind that says, you know, that reward in heaven just increased because I am obeying God, and Jesus said, get excited about it because great is your reward in heven when you suffer for righteousness' sake. Peter and John in Jerusalem, standing before the Sanhedrin, they're called the apostles, Peter and John before them, they beat them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Alright, they're excited about it. Not that they got beaten, not that they got yelled at and told not to do that, but because they were identifying with Christ, and that's a great, great thing. Paul and Silas in Philippi, alright, they're in prison. And the Philippian jailer has them there. So when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. All right? They've had a horrible day. What do? Sing. Sing praise to God. Right? And prisoners are listening to that and hearing what's taking place. So we have a choice when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We can feel bad for ourselves, badly for ourselves. We can be bitter against God. Or we can respond and say, you know what? I'm going to get excited about this. I'm going to thank God for this, right? And so respond with joy. And then respond without fear. It says, and be not afraid of their terror. Okay? Why do Satan and his followers want us to be afraid? Because if I'm afraid, what am I likely going to do? Stop. Right? I mean, that's what it's about. I mean, the only reason Satan wants to get in our face is because he knows that what we're doing is effective. And if we keep doing it, we're going to achieve something. So what's he trying to do? He's trying to stop us. I found that many times as you do evangelism. I remember saying to my brother-in-law, this is like a decade ago. He was over here doing evangelism with me. They lived in Dundee. And we had some rough encounters at the doors. And I said, you know what I found? I found that when you have that kind of adversity, that something good is coming in the very near future. I don't know if Satan understands what's coming, but there's a blessing coming. And sure enough, I mean, we had a great opportunity to speak to somebody because we didn't stop. We just said, we'll just keep on. And God gave us that opportunity. It was Satan wants us to respond with fear. And so God tells us so many times in the Word of God not to be afraid. That's what he says so many times to his servants. Joshua, Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Deuteronomy 31, verse 7. Next verse. Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage. For thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto our fathers to give them. And thou shalt cause them to inherit it. Verse 23, he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge, and said, be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. Joshua 1:6, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Verse 9, have not I commanded thee? Yes, many times, right? Be strong, good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Verse 18, whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. Chapter 10, verse 25. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of a good courage. As he heard this before, Joshua was like, hey, I remember some good advice I got when I got to that leadership position. I think it was, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be not dismayed. He says it to them, right? And so then, 1 Chronicles 28:20, David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of a good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work and for the service of the house of the Lord. Alright, so be strong and of a good courage. Is it a command? Mm-hmm. Yes. And because it's a command, can I obey it? Mm-hmm. Yes. So I have to accept that. So what is it? I get it. I'm a little afraid of that, but I'm going to obey God, and I'm going to be strong and have courage. Courage is, by the way, encouragement, right? Giving courage to somebody. When you encourage somebody, you are strengthening their courage. Les Hill did that with me today. So I was praying with him. It's great just to have that iron sharpening iron. Get that encouragement. Be strong and have a good courage. So we got to decide, I'm going to take the courage that God gives. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If God has not given me the spirit of fear, where does it come from? Well, maybe my flesh, but there's an adversary that wants me to be afraid. God's not giving me the spirit of fear. So I need to ask God, okay, God, give me the spirit of courage. Give me grace, be strong and of a good courage. He's not giving us the spirit of fear, but of power. That's the ability, to do it. And of love, that's the ability to do what's right in any situation. And of a sound mind, that's the ability to think right in any situation by God's grace, right? And so, Paul reminded Timothy. Timothy is the younger son of the faith. You know what? Don't be afraid. God's not giving us a spirit of fear, but of power. Luke 12:4. For I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that, have no more they can do. All right? We think, well, that's pretty bad. they can kill the body, but God has the power to kill and cast into hell. Fear him, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. If somebody kills me, where do I go? Right into the presence of God? I'm not suggesting that anyone take up that challenge, but if it happened, you know what? Hey, praise God. That's going to work out all right. And so don't be afraid of that. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Why? Because if I'm afraid of what they think or what they're going to do, it's going to stop me from doing what God desires me to do. So fear is a natural response, and it's going to stop us. So how do we deal with that? Well, I'm going to be strong and of a good courage. And so respond without fear. Respond with joy. Respond without fear. So it says in our text, be not afraid of their what? Terror. Don't let it bother you. We've faced it a little bit this last year, some very kind of specific ways. We're trying to take a stand for God in some very clear areas that are in accordance with the Word of God. We've faced it. Well, God says, rejoice. Don't be afraid. And then third, respond without worry. Without worry. It says, neither be troubled. Neither be troubled. Satan wants us to be afraid, and he wants us to worry. And according to statistics, if you can trust statistics, only 8% of things that we worry about actually happen. That's not very much, alright? And you're probably worried right now, like, I wonder what the 8% is. alright, okay, so it's not worth it, right? It's not worth just kind of mulling over something. What worry is, it's that anxiousness that continues to think about something. Instead of just letting, in this case, let God have it and go, okay. So we faced it. So we got something going on there. All right, God, you got it. You got it. Neither be troubled. The psalm says it this way, why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus. He'll be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas. Just rest upon his promise. Why worry when you can pray? You know, my mom helped me with this when I was younger, and I was in a public school, And I was scared to go to school because, you know, I'm just, I was kind of fearful anyway as a kid, but there were some other things going on, the bullying and things like that. And my mom, she gave me a verse, and it, I still remember what verse it was because it was really important to me, and I claimed it. Matthew 6:4, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, God's got it tomorrow. Don't worry about it. Don't be anxious about tomorrow because God's got it. You know, God gives grace for the day. And so not, He doesn't give grace for the what ifs. His grace is sufficient for everything that we're facing today. So, we can make the difficulties bigger if we try to, you know, think about it instead of just going, you know, God's got it. God's got it. And so how should we react when we suffer for doing what's right? Happy, you know, no fear, no worry. And then how should we speak when we're suffering for Christ? What are we going to say? You know, how do we respond? So only speak, first of all, with a heart that's right with God. Okay, so respond in a biblical way, in a way that pleases God. So look at verse 15. It says, but sanctify, set apart the Lord God in your hearts. Okay, sanctification is holiness. It's keeping God's house right. God lives here. When we got saved, Christ indwelt us. And so sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Make that place right for His presence. Now, I'll say this. Our flesh does not want to be sanctified when we face persecution. Right? I mean, our natural response is not, we see it in the scripture. We see happy, no worry, no fear. But our flesh, I'm talking about, is not going to want to respond that way. So it's going to take a conscious effort on our part to say, you know, I'm going to respond biblically. Why? Because our flesh wants to get angry. Why? Because we are right and they are what? They're wrong. They're wrong. And so my natural response to that is, you know what? You are so, so wrong. Okay? And so that could be a get angry. Our flesh wants to get bitter. It's not fair. Is it? No, it's not. I mean, it's not fair that our sign was taken down. You know, it's not fair that we had a speaker kicked once. It's not fair, you know, if somebody is mean or rude or online, you know, is doing things. I guess it's not fair. And our flesh wants to respond like, that is so, so wrong. I want to get bitter. Satan's trying to get us where we're not right with God. So even though we came into it, we're doing what's right, and we get kicked, and it's like, okay, we're doing what's right. We got kicked. Satan wants us to get wrong. Does that make sense? We were right. But God says, just stay right. Just stay right. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. All right? Just going to keep that place right for God so that I'm responding right. You know, parents know their children are good at pushing one another's buttons. Right? Brenda, did that ever happen with your kids? Yeah, I mean, they just know. I mean, it's like they know what to do to get their sister upset. They know what to do to get their brother upset. I mean, they just know. And so we'll sometimes say that as parents, stop pushing their buttons. Satan wants to push our buttons, right? He wants to get us just right where he knows that if he gets us in that place, he's going to put us in a difficult place. And so our flesh wants to respond with fight, but we need to be sanctified. And so Matthew 5:44 says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. All right, so Jesus on the cross, he said, Father, what with regard to the people? Forgive them. You know, it's a good way to maybe help us, all right? If something happens, I'm going to pray for you. Not imprecatory prayers, you know, like David, praying for the wrath of God. But I'm going to ask God to reach that person for Christ. There's some people I can think of right now that I can name. I say, you know, I pray for some of them this morning that God will save them. They need to get saved. But there are people that have been against us. And so we just have to ask God, help me respond right. James 1:19-20, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Okay, so I am never, through my anger, going to succeed in doing what God desires me to do. So I've got to respond differently than the way I feel. So a sanctified way. And then with a heart ready to testify for God. So if we can do that, if we can respond correctly to a situation like the normal person would look at us and say, you're a nut. You're happy. I mean, you are not anxious about it. You're not worried about it. You're not bitter at that person, responding with anger to that person. They're going to look at that and go, something is different. They're going to almost be like, something's wrong with you. Why aren't you responding like that? And so they're going to ask maybe a question. So it says here in our text, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you, with meekness and fear. And so they look at us and they go, how do you do that? How do you respond like that when it's, man, it's not normal to respond like that. And so what meekness is, notice it says, a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness. Meekness is strength under control. Alright, so it's not a weak person. It's like a man like Moses. Moses led all these millions of people. I mean, he was a man's man, right? I think Moses was a pretty tough guy. I mean, he's walking with God and he cast down those Ten Commandments, you know, and I mean, just the force at times that he was, but he had it under control in the way that he did that. He was above all men, most meek. Fear. There in the verse it says, with meekness and fear. Fear has to do with our respect for God. And so because of my respect for God, I'm responding in a way that maybe people look at and go, man, I don't know how you respond like that. Hope. Alright, it says, ask if you a reason of the hope that is in you. Hope has to do with our willingness even to suffer for Jesus because of our assurance. God's got it. He's going to use it. All things work together for good to them that love God. So God's got it. I'm trusting God through it. Duncan Campbell has a story on the Isle of Lewis about an angry woman that got saved. She was a fishmonger or something like that. And so the boats would come in and it would get kind of chaotic. And she'd always scream and curse. But then she came to the meetings and she got saved. And when she got saved, her life changed. And there was a young girl that wanted to see what would happen. This lady that supposedly got converted, you know, got in that situation again. So she went and observed. And when she saw this lady respond with meekness, she decided herself to get saved because of the example that she saw. We've read this in a couple different biographies recently. It's interesting. I can't think of the other one right now. But there's been two biographies that our family has been reading that there was an example of a woman that was angry, but then, it was a message that we heard preached, right? He told that story. And so God took and changed somebody so that somebody looked at it and said, I see Christ in that. The Philippian jailer trusted Christ after hearing the singing in his prison. And seeing that right response impacted his heart. So he goes, man, what do you have? What do you have? How do I get saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And so are we willing to suffer with sanctification so that others can hear a true witness for Jesus? Okay, so that should be our response. That's how we need to respond. It's not natural, so we're going to ask God, all right, I got to be happy. I can't be afraid. I'm not worried about it. And then I'm going to sanctify my heart so that my response is correct, so that it gets the testimony that God wants it to have, so that it works in this way that we're talking about, so that people are looking at it and saying, man, that's what I need. That's what I need. And so what should happen when we suffer for Christ? And we'll end here tonight. What should happen when we suffer for Christ? Well, our conscience should be clear. All right, it says having a good conscience. Okay, so God has put a moral compass in our hearts that knows right and wrong. It's educated best by what? And I'll hold it up. The Bible, right? The Bible educates my conscience, and so it helps me to understand right and wrong and correctly, if I use the scripture. And so we can help our conscience by asking that question, you know, because our conscience, right, when we get kicked by somebody, we're like, our response is also, we're hurt, we want to respond to our way, but there's always that question of, what did I do? Right? Am I wrong? Have I somehow, you know, and so that's going to happen, so what do we need? We need a way, when we're suffering for righteousness' sake, to go, look, this is not because of you. This is not because you've been bad or you've done something you shouldn't do. This is because you are doing what's right. And so how do we do that? We get in the Word of God and we look at it. So for instance, we ask, why am I suffering? And then we look at the answer that we get and say, is that in accordance with God's Word? So for instance, somebody could be suffering and it's because they obeyed Jesus and got saved. Is that wrong? No, that was right. So they feel like, man, did I mess up? No, you did what you should have done. You accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Hey, that's great. you know, they get baptized by immersion after salvation, you know, and then their family starts treating them meanly or ostracizing them or something, or maybe they join a Baptist church, you know, or something like that. You know, they're following God. Is that right or is that wrong? That's right. But they're suffering for it, but they can look at themselves and go, but I know my heart is clear because I'm obeying God. Separation from the world, you know, is somebody's like, man, you're just going to become a goody-two-shoes and, oh, you're holier than thou, you know, and that's what they're saying. But look, does the Word of God teach that a Christian should be somebody that's different from somebody that's in the world? Absolutely. It says, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, said the Lord, 2 Corinthians 6:17. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Right? Or somebody stands up for the truth of God's word. You know, we've done that as a church this past year. The open letter, what was that about? It's about what God says. You know, the Bible says, again, I've said it to our church, every word of God is pure. And there's not a single word in this book that we ever have to apologize for or say, I'm so sorry for letting you know that this is really what God says in His word. All right, so when we stand for the truth of God and we suffer for it, is that wrong? Should we have, you know, hit our delight and hit the truth and said, I'm not going to tell you actually what the Word of God says about that when you're making a big to-do about it? The Word of God says, Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. Proverbs 30:5, every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. So standing up for the truth of God's Word. Or evangelism. You know, again, we're going to face it. We faced it this week, and some of that, you know, push back because you're taking a stand, you're taking a bold stand for the Lord. It happens when you do that, but is that wrong? Jesus said, Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so as we suffer for doing what's right, our conscience ought to be clear. And so that's what it's speaking about, right? It's saying having a good conscience. And then our testimony should shame those who accuse you. It says that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. All right? You know, we looked at the cross for the Lord's table service about a month ago now, okay? And we were looking at the cross, and we're talking about that child walking in front of the cross and just kind of imagining what it'd be like, because we're talking about memorials and that child looking up at the cross and say, Daddy, why did he die? Why did he die? Was he a bad man or something like that? He was a lover of children, right? A healer of men, a preacher of righteousness, the sinless Son of God. Pilate said about Jesus, I find no fault in him. Pilate's wife, Matthew 27:19, said about him, have thou nothing to do with that just man, that righteous man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. The centurion said in Luke 23:47, now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Do you think there were some ashamed people? Do you think some people walked home that night kind of feeling dirty? They watched an innocent man be bludgeoned, and they stood there and they said, crucify him, crucify him. They listened as he said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, it's impossible to think that there wasn't some immense conviction going on in that crowd as they exited that place. And why? Because they had falsely accused him. But he had responded correctly. You know, I wonder, again, as we suffer for righteousness' sake, it's not like people don't know that it's happening. It's not like they're not aware, and certainly they're going to be watching. How are you going to respond to that? And I'll say this. I've spoken, you know, we've had some people in the community that have said some things about us, and they're pretty well-known people, and I've spoken with other people about what they said, but I've said about that person, I said, you know, I count him my friend, you know, and I have no ill will towards him, and you know what? I've had people respond to that, like, questioning that. Like, how can you say that about that? Because that's really the way I feel about it. And that's, you know, and in saying that, they're looking at that going, that's different. That's different. Because most people that I know would respond with cursing and anger in a situation like that. And so praise God, that's what we should. We ought to have a good conscience that they might be ashamed. And that, you know, we're not trying to shame them. We ought to be praying for them to get saved. But they will be ashamed because they'll know that they're not right in the position that they've taken. And then lastly, I said lastly, but I'll say it again. All right. What should we be certain of when suffering for Christ? What should we be certain of? You know, again, we face a lot of opposition. And I could give three illustrations. The open letter, the sign being taken down. Street preaching, we faced it, you know. And so when that happens, what do we need to have in our heart in a situation like that to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt? We need to know, that we are doing what's right. Verse 17. It says, "For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Alright? Well-doing rather than evil-doing. If we were hate preachers, say I stood down on the streets of Everett and I just mocked sinners and I laughed at sinners and I cursed, you know, I've heard these preachers online that just, I mean, they sound so angry, as it were. Okay, if that's the case, you know what, I could be wrong, correct? But if we're proclaiming Christ right and we're taking a stand that's right and honorable, in obedience to God, you know what? We can know that we are doing well doing, not evil doing, and so we are in the what? Right. And that's a great thing to know. And I'll tell you this, you know, those that have prayed with me, after we face some of the opposition, know that my greatest desire is I just want to know, God, are we on the right path? Are we walking where you want us to walk? Declaring sin to be sin is not hate speech. Exposing sin to help people deal with sin is not hate. John 7:7 says, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, that because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." Okay, so we ought to speak the truth in love and in the right way. But if we do that and we suffer for it, you know, we're doing what's right. And then the second thing is also in that verse as well. We are doing what's right. These are two things I want to always know when we face it in the will of God. And that's the second point. We are in the center of the will of God. So in verse 17, "For if it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Okay? So if I'm suffering for right, I'm suffering where? In the will of God. Does that make sense? Because Satan says the thing, you got off track, you're going down a path that you shouldn't go down. That's Satan's desire. But the thing is, God says that if I suffer for doing what's right, that is in the center of the will of God. Now, I just want to point this out. It's interesting that God allows his children to identify with his son by suffering for his sake. Interesting. Isn't that the way Jesus felt as he's on the cross, as he's suffering for doing what's right? Peter and John, remember, they went out rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Well, 2 Thessalonians 1:4, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer." You know, I think this is a true statement, and think about it with me. We tend to judge people that suffer for righteousness' sake. We tend to think, almost assume that maybe they were wrong. Does that make sense? Maybe you shouldn't have gone that far saying that. But you know, what we don't often do is wonder about those that do not take a stand and do not suffer if they're right. Does that make sense? Alright, so is it right? Is it right to kind of blend in and not take a stand for God and never really, really do anything that's going to really cause people to focus on you and the fact that you stand with Christ so you're not suffering? Or the person that stands with Christ, and you know, maybe it's a bit tough, but it's because you're standing with Christ. We tend, I really think that in our hearts, we a lot of times could tend to look at this person that's suffering for doing what's right. I'm not sure you're right there, but we never maybe look at that person that's not suffering and think, are you really taking the stand you need to take if you're not suffering? Why? Because the Bible says 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that will of God in Christ Jesus suffer persecution." So if you aren't suffering, why not? If you're taking a stand for Jesus, salvation, baptism, you know, believer's baptism, after you get saved, the Bible says you're to be baptized. and church membership and evangelism and ministry, you just wonder, if you're not suffering, why not? Have you taken these stands? Have you separated from the world? You know, a believer that just is ungodly and worldly, again, they're not going to suffer, but if they wear modest clothing and they speak appropriately and they don't go certain places and they don't listen to certain things, they're going to face it because they took a stand. So again, if somebody's not suffering, maybe that's it. Maybe, I'm not really separating from the world. Has that person, again, spoken openly for Jesus? You know, if you're not suffering, have you ever told anybody about Christ? Have you ever taken opportunity to stand up and speak for Jesus? I had a woman that, as a Christian, she said, and she came up to me and we're putting out the open letter, and she said, there's a lot of angst about this in this community, and you shouldn't be putting this out. You should just be putting out the gospel. And I looked her in the eye and said, you know what, look, I've put out over 300,000 gospel leaflets within this area by hand, by the way, through mail slots, or handed them to people. I do street preaching. I knock on doors, and I said that, and I said to her, I said, tell me, I said, who have you shared the gospel with lately? And she goes, well, all my friends know I'm a Christian. And I look at her and think, no wonder nobody is treating you as if, you're a threat to the world or anything like that, because you're not taking a stand for Christ. So we will not suffer if we don't take a stand with Jesus. But if we do, again, praise God, we're in the will of God. And it's not a question of will we suffer, it's a question of when. Because it will happen. And so how should we respond in a situation like that? Well, we should respond joyfully. No fear, no worry about that. Just go, God's got it. God's faithful. How should we speak? With sanctification. Make sure that our heart's right, that we're not angry. With a testimony for Jesus, that if somebody asks us, hey, how can you do that? Well, let me tell you about Christ. What should happen? Our clear conscience should blame our accusers. When they see that we respond correctly and they know they're wrong, that's going to convict them. And of what should we be certain in the time of suffering? That we're doing what's right and that it's in the will of God. We got to check that. Make sure, is my spirit right? Is my attitude right? Do I deserve what I'm getting? Or is it because I'm standing for what's right? And then if I am, that's in the will of God. And so, again, that's where my heart goes. When I face something like we faced this past year, those two things I really want to know. God, am I in the right? And is this your will? And that being the case, hey, praise God. Then we can get back to those other points of joy. No doubt, no fear. I'm just going to trust God with that. So I hope that's helped you tonight. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God gives grace. I use some specific illustrations tonight about situations that we found ourselves in this past year, because our church has never faced it like we faced it this past year. But Father, we all will face this if we take a stand for Jesus Christ on different levels. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God gives grace to say, I'm just going to be happy. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to worry. And if somebody asks me about it, I'm going to have an opportunity to speak to them about Christ, because they're going to look at my life and say, man, that's different. And my accusers, those that maybe hate what we stand for, it's going to bother them that we're responding correctly. It's going to convict them. And then, Father, I just pray, would you remind us of what the last truth that we looked at, that if you're doing what's right, it's right in the center of the will of God. That's where God puts you. And Father, you didn't put us in this community to hide our light. You didn't put us in this community not to take a stand for Jesus. Now, we got to do it right, and I pray for that. I pray the Spirit of God help our spirit to be right. I confess that my spirit can be wrong, and Father, that my flesh wants to respond so many times in a way that's not sanctified. But I pray, Lord, that as a group, that the Spirit of God gives grace to say, we're going to face it. We take a stand as a church, but we're going to face it correctly and respond biblically. And so, Lord, would you help us to do that? Bless this message to our hearts. It's in Christ's name.